This morning I'm going to start a new four-part series on Jesus, but we're going to look at Jesus in a slightly different way. Because being a Christian, we're always told to be more like Jesus, right? If you're a Christian, you need to be like Christ, Christ-like. But what does that really mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be like Christ or use Christ as an example? Is it just being nice? Does just being a Christian mean going to church or reading our Bibles or just being good little boys and girls? I'm not so sure, because when I look at Jesus and his life and his example for us, I see Jesus in a different way, because Jesus seemed to be like almost a radical in his day. He shook up the religious norms. He was so much unlike the Jewish concept of their Messiah that it was just not expected of the Messiah then. He seemed to frown on cultural norms or expectations. He was seen associating with people that were not religious elites. And he was criticized for hanging around with people like fishermen and women and tax collectors and sinners, foreigners, other people that were not part of that insider crowd. If he would have come to our modern days instead of 2,000 years ago, I think many churches would not accept him, because his style of preaching, his openness to those who were considered outside of God's grace is just remarkable. The people he would hang around might not be the ones we would hang around. He would love people that we might find hard to love. He would throw parties and invite everyone, not just one specific group or social type. And I wonder sometimes if we're really living with Jesus as our example in these areas. If we lived the way our life was like Jesus, then we would have very different feedback from people. Because if our lives are lived with Jesus as an example, when people look at our lives, they should have criticized in the same criticism that they had of Jesus. And Jesus' critics called him all kinds of names. All kinds of accusations were thrown at Jesus. The Pharisees said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The disciples of John the Baptist, you know, the good guys, the disciples of John the Baptist, asked Jesus, "Why is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but you guys and your disciples don't fast?" Jesus accuses the Pharisees, saying, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners," in quotes. How many of us have been called gluttons and drunks? How many of us have been called friends of sinners? That's what they accused Jesus of. Because Jesus was one of those guys that ate and drank. He didn't fast. We'll see in next week, he's a party animal. He threw parties. And so this next several weeks, we're going to look at Jesus in a different way. And we're going to follow Jesus as our example. And so we're going to see him like as Jesus the lover this morning. And next week, the party animal. Jesus the friend of sinners. And finally, in the last message, we're going to see Jesus as our Savior. Because this is the kind of Jesus that the Bible describes. And it's the kind of Jesus that our lives need to be patterned after. And so this morning, are going to look at Jesus as our unbridled lover. Because if Jesus is our example, then we need to reflect that in our lives. Now, as I was planning this series, I had a hard trouble trying to come up with this title here. Should I use love or lover? Jesus as an unbridled love or lover? Because we know Jesus in the Bible is a person that Jesus loves people. He showed his love in many ways, from the disciples he chose, to the people he hung around with, to his miracles he performed, to the life he lived, and most especially to the death he died. All these were acts of love. It's what Jesus did. But I wanted to focus not necessarily on what Jesus did, but who Jesus was as a person, who he was on the inside. We've been talking about prayer and how it affects us on the inside. As I thought about Jesus, and I thought, should I say unbridled love or unbridled lover? I thought, well, Jesus loved, but that who is what he reflected on the outside. Who he was a lover. And yet I know sometimes, I know in my own life, I think of the word lover and I think sex. I think bedroom when you think of lover. And that's not what we want to talk about with Jesus. Jesus, it's not what we're going to talk about with Jesus. And yet I keep coming back to this word lover. And as I thought about Jesus and who he was on the inside, lover is the most natural word. If you take away the social overtones and the connotations of sex and of a bedroom, and using lover in his purest forms, then we see that's who Jesus was. So this morning I'm going to ask you to do me a little favor and just kind of put away those connotations when you hear the word lover as sex in the bedroom, and think more pure. Lover as in a pure sense, because that's who Jesus was, I believe. And as I looked at Jesus' life, I saw three main things of Jesus. Big slide. Look at the big slide. He was a main purpose is that he loved everyone. Jesus' purpose on life was to love everyone. While all the Gospels touch upon Jesus' love, Jesus is really talked more about love and how he loves in the Apostle John. John's Gospel talks a lot about how Jesus loved. In fact, the Apostle John called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. And love seems to be John's favorite word because we see it throughout his Gospels. We see it in his three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also in the book of Revelation. John talks a lot about love. He talks about how we need to love God and how God loves us. He says in his first letter that God is love and that those who love God have been called by God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And so Jesus loved everyone. The purpose of Jesus coming down to earth was to show love, to be a lover of people. His love was not confined to one group or another. And that's why I liked the added adjective, unbridled. It was unbridled. What does unbridled mean? It means it was unconstrained. It's not bound. It was not constrained or curbed. It was not controllable. It was unstoppable. It was a runaway kind of a love, this unbridled love. It was for everyone. It overflowed. In fact, if you look, it's kind of hard in those smaller slides there, but that heart that I put behind the words there is exploding. I tried to find an exploding heart this week and how it's just overflowing. That's the kind of love that Jesus had, unbridled. And so that's the kind of love that I see in Jesus. He was both a lover of the saint and the sinner. We see in Mark's gospel how a rich young ruler comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, how can I get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what are the commands? Well, he lists off several commands there. And the man replies, well, I've done these since birth. And it says there in Mark 10, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at this guy and saw his heart and said, yes, I knew you did those commands since birth. But he said, one thing you lacked. You got a lot of riches and you need to give away those riches to the poor. And the man just was crestfallen because he had a lot of riches. But Jesus loved him, even when he knew this guy was going to turn away from him and refuse his teaching. We see in John's gospel when he talks about how Lazarus died and Jesus' reaction to Lazarus' death, the people around him said, see how much Jesus loved him? He displayed his love to others. I would even say he loved the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, he criticized them for their stubbornness and their hard-heartedness and their hypocriticalness. But he still went to their houses. He still ate with them, associated with them. He allowed them to listen to his teachings, even though he knew their ears would not hear what he had to say. Jesus loved them. And Jesus' main purpose is to love. And so if that's Jesus' example, then we too need to be lovers of people. To be lovers whose love is not constrained or limited to a group of friends or to a body of believers, but to everyone, both sinner and saint alike. A couple weeks ago, I was doing Facebook or whatnot, and this imagery came, this headline came along. Church, a Texas church offered free mom hugs at a pride parade to those who need them. This church here in Austin, Texas, as I looked into this further, went to a gay pride parade for homosexuals and lesbians and the rest, and gave out free hugs. And they noted in their little article that these were not just hugs, these are mom hugs. Hugs that were intended to, like, moms loving their dearly loved children. And they were giving them out to those people that were marching in this pride parade. Now, from all the research that I saw about this church, it seemed to be a very Christian church, a very biblical church. Nothing on their website or sermon that I listened to mentioned anything about accepting the homosexual lifestyle. They accepted, or they called sin, sin. But they saw a need. They saw that gay people, lesbians, often are shunned by people, especially their parents. You know, their parents shunned them because they go through a homosexual lifestyle. And that these homosexuals needed love, needed a mom hug, needed someone to tell them that they were important. And this article went on to say, our arms were never empty. It says people would come running. They'd see the signs, free mom hugs, or the t-shirts that they wore. You can't see a t-shirt there on that slide, but they wore t-shirts, free mom hugs, and the people in the pride would be marching by there and see their signs and would come running. They needed those hugs. They needed someone to tell them, hey, you are significant in God's sight. You are important. Let me give you a hug. They hugged their arms off, it says. And when I read this story, I could not help but think, I think that's what Jesus would do if he was here today. If Jesus was here today, he would probably be at that gay pride parade hugging people. Would he accept their lifestyles? No, absolutely not. But would he love them? Absolutely yes. Would he give them hugs? Yes. In fact, this is not only what I think Jesus would do, this is what we saw in Jesus' examples in the Bible. Zacchaeus, you all know the story of Zacchaeus, a sinner. This tax collector, this cheat, this criminal, should have been put in jail. But Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down here. I want to hug you. I want to love you. I want to go to your house today. Did he accept Zacchaeus' lifestyle? Did he call Zacchaeus a crook? But did he go to his house and love him? Yeah, he did. It didn't stop him from loving Zacchaeus, because Jesus' main purpose was to love everyone. That's his purpose here on earth. And we need to follow that purpose. But second of all, Jesus' main plan is to love everyone. Jesus' main command is to love everyone. You see, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What should we follow the most in our lives? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But then he added, the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? The answer comes up. What did Jesus say? Again, it's kind of small in those small slides there, so you can look it up afterwards. It's from Luke 10. It says, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell among the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The priest happened to be going along that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus' kicker line, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among the hands of the robbers? Who is my neighbor? Well, it's this despised Samaritan is your neighbor. is what Jesus was telling this guy. This despised, this ridiculed, this looked down upon Samaritan was the man who Jesus said, hey, you need to love this guy too. The Jews went ballistic. Love a Samaritan? What about our reputations? The Samaritans are just that group. We're not going to associate with that group. Our reputations will be ruined. We're to be a neighbor to them? Yes, Jesus says. That's his main command. His main plan was to love everyone. In this story, it's the hated Samaritan. Some typical Jew, the typical person a Jew would never associate with, let alone love as a neighbor. In our day, it might be some other group, some other person on the fringe. Again, as I did more research on this church there in Austin, I read about what they did on Easter Sunday. And instead of coming to church on Easter Sunday in all their finery, making new suits and their hats and all the glamorous stuff that you do on Easter Sunday, what did they do? What they do is go to the bypass under I-35 there in Austin, Texas. They don't dress up in their suits. They have their t-shirts and jeans on, and they use the money that they would have spent buying the hats and the suits and whatnot and spend it buying food for the homeless there. Buying shoes for them, not for Sunday clothes shoes. Giving shoes and boots to them, to the homeless, to the needy. Again, just what I think Jesus would do. Am I asking this church here at Groveland to do the same thing there as in Austin? Probably not. But I want us to get us thinking about things that we might be able to do here in Groveland. What kind of people can we reach out to? What kind of people that we can be hands and feet to? I do want us to get us thinking about loving people no matter who they are, no matter what lifestyle they have. You see, God will deal with their lifestyle. God will deal with their sins. We are not told to convert people. We're told to make disciples of people. We're told to love them. God will deal with their sins. God will deal with that. The Holy Spirit will change their lives. We are told to just love them. And I want us as a church, as individuals, to think of ways that we can show love to everyone. But not only was Jesus' purpose to love, not only was his plan, his command for us to love, but he also, his pattern was to love everyone. You see, as I searched the New Testament this week and kind of made a Google search of Jesus and love, I came across this passage of Scripture. It's in John 13. It says there, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Does anyone know, without looking on the next slide there, it's kind of cheating, but does anyone know what else Jesus does here in the next verses? In 13 chapters, anyone know what Jesus does to show the full extent of his love? Now you can read the next one. It says, the evening meal was served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So what does Jesus do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured in the water into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples, drying them with the towel he wrapped around them. Notice how John set this story up. Notice first, back there in verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast, a very important feast, very prominent feast in the Jewish culture. And he knew that his time had come, that the cross was just before him, that in the next few hours that he would suffer and die for the sins of the world. And having loved his own disciples, what? He showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus was using this as the ultimate pattern for us to follow, of how much he was a lover. You see, if you want a perfect example of how much Jesus loved, this is it. If you want to know the full extent of how much God loved his son and how much Jesus loved his disciples, this is a perfect example. Jesus was showing us what it meant to be a lover. That meant to serve. You see, Jesus had taught his disciples earlier on in his ministry that the first will be last and the last will be first. He taught that to the disciples. He taught that the greatest in God's kingdom would be a servant of them all. Jesus told his disciples, if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. But Jesus didn't teach with his words. Jesus didn't just say this to his disciples. Here is how he showed it in his actions. Here he was showing it, giving flesh to his teaching. You see, the one who was considered master and Lord was now the one kneeling at their feet in a towel to wash them, their dirty, stinky, world-stained feet. And I'm sure they're all shocked. They all protested probably in some way or another, but it's Peter's voice that, of course, we're told protested the most. But I'm sure they all say the same thing. This was not the job of a teacher or a Lord. This certainly was not expected of the Messiah, the Christ, the coming one. This was the role of a servant, the lowest of servants. But here Jesus does it, being a servant of all. How many of you have been a part of a foot washing service? A couple of you have? I know I have myself been a part of a couple of services that had to do with foot washing. And I tell you, it's very humbling to sit there and have someone wash your own feet. I think that's more humbling, seeing someone wash my feet, than it is to do the foot washing myself. But it's very humbling. And to think that Jesus, who in the next few hours was going to die for our sins, was here humbling himself in such a picturesque way. You see, in foot washing services today, our feet are usually covered and not very dirty. They might be a little smelly, but back then that's not the case. You know, they wore sandals and walked upon dusty roads. So while the rest of them might be covered and cleaned, their feet were not. And so it was a messy job for servants to do. And yet Jesus decides to do this, take this upon himself, to show them, again, the full extent of his love. And we read about why he did this. He explains it to his disciples. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've just done for you? He asked. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. Here's the thing. Jesus, our example. That you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Again, notice again why Jesus did this. You should wash one another's feet as an example. He says, I have set you an example that you need to do this as well. And if you be blessed if you do them. This wasn't just some pie-in-the-sky theological teaching on how to be lovers. This was flesh and blood, lover to lover, washing feet. This is not something that Jesus did for show. He wants us to be lovers just as he loved. He wants us to get a little dirty with associating people around the world. He wants us to, do I dare say it, stain our pearly white robes of Christianity? He wants us to literally and physically rub elbows with those of the world. We work next to them. We go to school with them. We go to the market with them. They're all around us. Sinners. You know, there's a lot of sinners in here too. We look at ourselves sometimes and think, well, I'm not a lesbian like them, so therefore I'm better than them. No, sin is sin. And even though our sins are ones we kind of can hide sometimes, those things like unforgiveness or gossip or other sins that are inside, and while their sins might be openly public sins, we all need the same Savior. We all need the same lover. Just because we've accepted Jesus' unbridled love does not give us, or does not mean that we cannot give that love to others. So why are we so tight-fisted with God's love? God's love is like this. God's love was shown to us on a cross. Are we so scared of what others might think of us if we hang around sinners? Jesus wasn't concerned about hanging around sinners. Why can't we not show love to others, to the down and outs, those ones living on the fringe, those ones who are different or who behave differently from us? You know, because we live in a love-deprived, love-twisted, love-sick world. And God is telling us, be neighbors. Love your neighbors as yourself. Be like me. That's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for lovers. Again, in the purest sense. And we are followers of that lover. And he wants us to follow his examples to love a world just like he did. And his arms were opened for hugs. He hugged us years ago. Loved us into his arms. He wants to love others like that. He wants to give them big mom hugs, big dad hugs. But he's not here now. He went to heaven. He wants us to be his arms. He wants us to give hugs, literal and physical hugs, as well as figurative hugs. So how is a Groveland Missionary Church going to follow Jesus' example? How are we going to be unbridled lovers like Jesus was? What are we doing to become this kind of unbridled lover? And this is something I want you all to think about this next week, because I'm going to give you a little homework. Got a homework assignment this week. Okay? This is something I want each one of you to do, each one of us to do. I'm going to do it myself. If we are truly followers of Jesus, how are we going to follow him as lovers? What can we do to show love to the world around us here in Groveland? And so this is your homework assignment. Because it's pointless for me to stand up here and say, be lovers. And just go say, okay, Pastor, that was a good sermon. And go home and love on ourselves. It's pointless for me to stand up here and do that. Here's what I want you to do. I want to put actions to our words. What are we going to do this? I want you to go home and think about some way that we can be light to this community. I've been talking about how we need to shine God's light, shine the light of Jesus to change hearts in others. Others have referred to Groveland Missionary Church as a lighthouse or as a beacon of light. But light will do no good if it only shines on the inside of this building. Our light needs to shine outside these walls. So again, here's your homework. I want each of you to go home this week and think about one way that we can reach out to others. One way that we can be lovers. Write it down on a note. Give it to me next Sunday. Give me an email. Text me, phone me, whatever. I want each one of us to just think of one way that we can show love to others. We can show love to the community, that we can shine God's love to the people around us. And I don't want you just to go home and say, well, I think the missionary church here should do such and such, because I'll probably give it back to you and say, okay, you start. How are you going to lead the missionary church to do this? How are you going to lead Groveland Missionary Church to do this? I want the church to do this, not me. No. This is not just some pie-in-the-sky idea. That I want some physical things that we can do, that you can do, for this missionary church. Because I'm sure we can come up with a lot of big ideas. I'm sure we can come up with dozens and dozens of ideas of how we can reach out. But when are we going to put it into actions? Those light bulbs over there shine just as bright for the young kids as it do for you. You have a light to shine, and it's just as bright as these young kids here. My kids, I love them much because they're shining their light to the kids around this neighborhood. They're playing with them. They're inviting them to church. They're being examples of God's light. How can we do that same thing? That was the example that Jesus gave them. The example he gave was to put actions to our words. Jesus didn't say, just be great or be the least in God's kingdom. He said, I'll show you what that meant. He washed their feet. Whose feet are we going to wash this next week? Whose feet are we looking to clean? You see, Jesus did not just come and talk about love or make plans on how the disciples should love. He came and said, love.